starting today until Pentecost, which is after Easter. We're going to follow the stories of Jesus. We started in Advent. We're going to continue on the journey of Jesus and his life, asking each week what it actually means to be his people. So we start today in Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the river, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased." Would you pray with me? And now, living God, as we turn to your word, we long to see, to experience the presence of the Spirit like it was that day. We long to hear a word from you, O God, of who we are, who we're called to be, who we can be, who you are, and how that changes everything. And so, Father, we are your children and we are here. Would your Spirit move freely among us, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John the Baptist, he was the son of a priest, if you remember from Advent, Zechariah. And as such, he would be expected to inherit the family business, so to speak. John would have lived a comfortable, privileged life of those in the upper class, as the priests of Israel were. He was expected to follow in his father's footsteps in the temple in Jerusalem, offering sacrifices, officiating at special festivals and ceremonies, performing ritual cleansings called baptisms. Baptisms were an important part of temple worship, because the temple in Jerusalem had folks coming from all over these long journeys. And it was assumed that on their way to the holy city and the holy temple, they would have encountered people that were not so holy, people of other religions, other cultures. So when they got to Jerusalem, to the temple, they had to be washed clean from all those other people that they had encountered. And so there were little baptistry pools scattered around the temple grounds. And so folks could clean themselves up a little before coming into the presence of God. Imagine the whispers when this guy named John, the son of the respected priest Zechariah, headed out to the wilderness one day and started performing baptisms, not in the holy temple, but in the murky waters of the Jordan River. Traded in his robes for really the clothes of beggars. Exchanged the fine fare of home for wilderness fare, locusts and wild honey. You know that Zechariah's acquaintances had a heyday at dinner parties, whispering about his unconventional, wayward son. And yet there's John in the wilderness. He doesn't care about that. He's in the wilderness doing what he is called to do. And there he's not only baptizing, he's also preaching. And he is a fired up preacher. John's very act of leaving the temple to go somewhere else and do God's work. And just that, he's making this really strong statement that maybe the religious establishment his father has so faithfully served may not be all there is to this God stuff. Maybe there's a little bit more to life with God than just fancy rituals in sacred places. John's whole entire ministry in the wilderness is declaring one thing. And what he's declaring is there is a new kind of baptism that is needed around here. There is a new kind of life that's needed around here. He's crying out, traveling to a holy city isn't going to get you clean before God. Splashing some holy water on your face isn't going to get you in with God. What we need isn't just a change of location or venue. What we need, John is crying out, is a change of heart, a change of everything. His whole message before he baptizes anyone in the wilderness is just one word, his whole sermon, one word, repent. Don't you wish I could learn to preach one-word sermons? I'm working on it, kind of, but be a while. Repent. What does that mean? It means to turn away from one way of doing life and turn toward a whole new way. John has been prepared to prepare the way for God's Messiah to come, and he is urgent about getting the people ready. Get ready to welcome the Savior when he comes into our midst. Get ready, you guys. He's coming. Get ready. And they begin to get a little bit anxious, and they all start to ask him, what should we do, John? What do we do to get ready? How do we repent? You say repent. How do we do it? And John says, repeat the sinner's prayer after me. Ready? Bow your heads. No, he doesn't say that. You didn't read the Bible if you were following me just then. He doesn't say that. But that's how we repented for so long, right? Just say the sinner's. No. Here's how you repent, John says. If you've got two tunics, give one to the poor. You'll find this part in Luke. If you've got extra food, share it. That's repentance. The tax collectors, they dared ask, well, what about us, John? Stop ripping people off, he says. That's repentance for you. The soldiers, well, what about us? What do? Stop extorting people. Stop using your power to lord yourself over others, he says. You see, repentance for John the Baptist, it's not just this Father, forgive me ritualistic prayer. Forgiveness is action. Repentance is action, sorry. It's a whole new way of living in this world among our neighbors. That's repentance. Action. A whole new way of living among the poor, of living among the vulnerable, a whole new way of living among the hurting. To repent, according to John, is to actually walk among others as Jesus walks among them. And I tell you, this is a whole new kind of baptism. This is not a quick cleaning up before you go and do your rituals, but this is total immersion into a new way of life. A way of life that moves by things like compassion and grace and justice and generosity and integrity and goodness. Come and be baptized, John says. God is about to act, and we must have a total change of heart so we might act with him. How do we know? How do we know if our hearts are changing? We ask it with these people. And he says, well, if our actions toward the poor, and if our actions toward the hurting, and if our actions toward the oppressed are changing, well, then it's a good chance our hearts are changing too. That's how we know. A changed heart and changed actions go hand in hand. You get that? This movement in the wilderness, it's drawing people from all over the place. Hordes are coming from all over Israel. They want to hear this prophet who's really the last in the line of all the Old Testament prophets. They want to hear what he has to say. They want to be in the know. John is on the scene making a name for himself. And there's this one day that this man who's still pretty much unknown makes his way to the Jordan. This man, Jesus, the one that John has been begging people to prepare for. He's here, and he has come to be with them. And he arrives at the Jordan River, and notice what Jesus doesn't do when he arrives. He doesn't speak out loud over the crowds and say, all right, John, all right, you've done your work. It's done now. Here I am. You guys, come on. Follow me. Come listen to me now. Yeah, I'm the big man on campus. He doesn't do that. You know what he does? When he gets to the river, Jesus gets in line with everyone else. And when it is his turn, there's no gospel that gives Jesus any dialogue in this story. He doesn't say a thing. When it's his turn, he quietly steps into those waters and he lets John baptize him with the same declaration by which John baptized everyone else. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, what business does a sinless Savior have getting baptized with the baptism of repentance? What is that about? Why does he do what all of those sinful, corrupt, greedy people are being asked to do? I mean, of all people, isn't Jesus Christ exempt from this kind of baptism? It's almost scandalous when you start to think about it. Scandalous enough that Matthew and Luke both, they try to tidy things up. And they tell us that at least John protests against this. And he says to Jesus, no. We've got this all wrong. I should be baptized by you, Jesus, not me baptizing you. It's scandalous. Mark doesn't bother with that. He just leaves it as it is and just says, well, Jesus got baptized too. What is that about? The sinless Savior of the world dipping himself into this baptism of repentance. What's that about? I mean, for one thing, it's just Jesus going into the wilderness with John. He is identifying himself with this growing protest movement. Turns out that Jesus himself might be a little bit less into religious ritual and way more into the things of heart, too. Might be the way he tracks. And if that is so, then it seems that our God is way less interested and how many boxes you can check on your Sunday school envelope. Remember those? When I was a little kid going to Sunday school, you got your envelope each week and it had boxes to check. Did you bring a tithe? Check. Did you read your Bible this week? Check. Are you wearing your Sunday best? Should be on there. Check. Are you at church? Check. And if you got all the checks, you were doing all right. It seems that our God is way less interested in how many boxes we can check off on our religious to-do list. Maybe he's way less curious in how well you're keeping up with your read the Bible in a year plan on January 15th. And maybe our God is way more interested in how our hearts are moving with his heart toward others. Especially, according to John, especially towards the poor and the mistreated. Jesus comes to the wilderness to declare, this John guy is on to something. It is a whole new baptism that our God is after. And it is a change of the heart. It is a change of the way we live among each other. That is what our God is looking for, not some religious ritual. He's looking for a change of the heart. But still, Jesus could just say right there in the wilderness, he could just say, I affirm this. What John is saying is right. I don't need to be baptized because I'm perfect, but you all do. So go ahead and do it. And that'd be fine. But he doesn't do that. Without any words, Jesus quietly steps into those waters, immersed in the same murky river as everyone else, a baptism of repentance for the perfect Savior of the world. What is that about? You see, when you begin to follow the life of Jesus and all of his life, from his birth in those most humble conditions, to his childhood in that off-the-grid town of Nazareth, just a carpenter's son, to all of his rejections and his weariness, to his suffering, to his death, and even in his baptism. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God who chooses to fully identify with us, to fully be one of us. So we might fully be one with him. And stepping into those waters, Jesus is willing to identify himself with the full sin of man, willing to take that upon himself and say, Father, me too. I was born into this world of sin too. Greed, corruption, selfishness, bitterness, brokenness, they're in the oxygen that we breathe around here, and I'm breathing it too, oh God. Father, this place has become my home. These people have become my people. I repent too. I am one with them. And so we all might have a chance at being one with you, oh God. When Matthew tells the baptism story, he has some Pharisees standing on the banks of the Jordan. And they don't ask John like the others what they should do to be baptized. It doesn't matter, though, John tells them anyway, because that's just what John does. And John declares to the Pharisees, these religious leaders, he says, here's what you guys need to do. You're not asking, but here's what you need to do. Stop living in complacency of saying, we're the sons of Abraham, so we're good with God. He's saying, you repent too, O Pharisees. There's no grandfathering into God's kingdom. We all must repent, he says, until our hearts are like the heart of our God. Until we move as he moves. Matthew doesn't really say if those Pharisees stepped into the waters after hearing that. But if you know about the Pharisees, odds are most of them didn't. Because you see, the Pharisees, they were those religious people who tend to stand more on the banks of the river and tell other people what they should repent of. Aren't you glad we don't have those kind of religious people around anymore? Yeah, that's who they were. And sometimes pastors like me get some people frustrated. And they tell pastors like me, and nobody in particular, you don't preach enough about sin, pastor. And what they're usually saying when they say that is, you don't preach enough about those people's sins. Not my sins. You don't preach enough about those people's sins. Get them in line, pastor. I'm good. But man, there's some people out there that need a good lecture from God. Preach about their sin. You see, Jesus didn't stand on the bank and say, all right, all you sinners, step in. Get your change of heart, and I'll stand right here above you and watch. No, that's not our Savior. He could have, but Jesus quietly, humbly stepped into those waters and said, Father, me too. I am one with the people that I love. I live in the same broken world. I partake in the same broken systems that hurt people. I, Father, need your mercy. Me too. God, I repent too. My friends, does anyone in here feel too far from the grace of our Jesus this morning? You've made too much a mess of your life. You've gone down that same destructive road one too many times. And you cannot help but wonder, how could a perfect Savior still really have room in his heart for me? Don't you forget, my friends, that this perfect Savior you talk about, he did not stand on the bank and tell us sinners what we need to do to be more like him. But he jumped in those waters and he said, God, I will be one with them. So long as they take my hand and walk with me, I will love them back to you, oh God. I'm not above them. I am one with them. There is room in the grace of Jesus for you. Jesus identifies with the broken. Jesus identifies with the sinful. Jesus identifies with those who are desperate for the mercy of God. The very first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. That means blessed are those who know they've gone and blown it one too many times. For they will stand in the waters with Jesus. And they will participate in the kingdom of God. I tell you, the most wayward sinner in this room right now, and don't point at who they are. That makes you a Pharisee. The most wayward sinner in this room right now, at the second of repentance, becomes the closest one of us in this room to our Jesus, because he is a friend of sinners. And he gladly stands in the waters with us as one of us. That is our Jesus, and that is good news. Yeah, amen. Jesus comes up from the water, and two things happen. Really three, but I'm only talking about two because of time. Two things happen. One, the Spirit descends as what? As a dove. My friends, this is huge. We don't always catch it in 21st century America. This is huge. What's happening right now is happening in the first century, about 27 AD, in the heart of the Roman Empire. You're going to learn a new word this morning, most of you. I learned a new word. Augury. Anybody know that word? Good job, Diane. You beat me. Augury. Augury. Write it down. You like new words, right? I know Andy does. Augury. What is it? It is this practice that was very, very common in ancient Roman religion of interpreting omens, signs, based on the behavior of birds. This was a real thing, a common thing, a religious thing for the Roman cults. And so the Roman priest, they would look to the heavens and they would watch the flight of birds all the time. What kind of bird was it? How did it land? And from all of this, they would try to determine what message the gods were giving us about what they were up to in the world. Cicero says that early Roman kings were often elected based on the signs that the birds had given. I wonder how that worked here. I don't know. We might be in better hands, right? Just let the birds choose. Of course, the bird that spoke the loudest about success and power was, can you guess it? The eagle. Go figure. The eagle. And way back then in the first century, it didn't take long for the eagle to become the sign of the Roman Empire. Huh. We think we're so creative here. Huh. And by the time Jesus is born, the emperor, Caesar, he has all kinds of titles. But one of his most popular titles, do you know what it was? Son, I heard somebody start to, Son of God. That's who Caesar was to the Romans. And so imagine this, if ever there was an eagle seen flying over Caesar, and you better bet that they made this happen sometimes, the people would look up and say, Oh, you see that? The eagle, Caesar, power, Caesar, success, Caesar, all the gods are pleased with this son of God, Caesar. Huh, you get this? And at Jesus' baptism, the true and living God, right there in the heart of the Roman Empire, gives a clear sign that he has chosen a new king and a whole new kind of kingdom. It's believed that Mark wrote his gospel in Rome. And so those very first hearers, they would have caught this immediately. And they would say, I see what you did there, Mark. I see what you did there. Our God, he's so clever. Our God is subversive. Our God is a challenge to the powers of this world. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, not as an eagle. The power of the symbol of power and dominance. He didn't come like that. But the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus as a dove, the gentlest of birds. It's the same message on Palm Sunday when Pilate would ride into Jerusalem on the war horse and Jesus, the true king, comes into the city on not just a donkey, but what? A foal of a donkey. That poor little donkey, that had to have been a long day. A foal of a donkey. Our Jesus, he identifies himself with a gentle bird, a bird of peace, and a beast of burden. Is that the Jesus that you know? Is that the Jesus that you worship? Our Jesus has come to replace the kings of this world. He's come to replace the systems that are all about power and dominance. And he has come to initiate a kingdom that is totally different than any empire we have ever celebrated or known. Jesus identifies with the dove, not the eagle. With the donkey, not the war horse. He's the Lamb of God, come to take away the sins of the world, not the Lion of God, come to avenge our enemies for us. If we step into those waters with our Jesus, we are stepping into a whole new way of seeing and doing and living. We are stepping into a whole new way of everything. And it is not the way of empire. It is not the way of dominance. If we step into those waters, we are committed with our Jesus to being a people of peace, nonviolent to our core. Jesus people, they don't celebrate when we drop bigger bombs because Jesus isn't about that. He's a dove. Jesus people are committed to being a people who are quick to serve and slow to grasp for power. Jesus people don't demand they get their respect at the four-way stop in Belfair. Oh, they're quick to serve. No need to have power. Jesus people are a people who are eager to identify with sinners. And so we all might find grace together. Jesus people don't stand on the bank and point at others, telling them what wrongs they have done. They are slow to judge and never eager to devour. This is the kingdom we step into when we step out of those waters with our Jesus. My friends, there is only one Son of God, and he moves more like a dove than an eagle. We are his people. Can the same be said of us? We are his people. And then there's that voice from the Father. This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. What has Jesus done up to this point to please the Father? No miracles yet, no sermons. No fasting in the wilderness, no suffering on the cross. What has he done? All Jesus has done at this point is join folks in this act of repentance. That's it. That's all he has done. Do you sometimes feel like our God is hard to please? I tell you, he's not. Maybe your father was hard to please. Maybe nothing was ever good enough. And you've grown up and you've projected that harshness onto God, our Father. My friends, this morning, I invite you to be free from that. Our God is not hard to please. All he longs for is a heart that genuinely wants to be with him. All he longs for is a humble heart that says, Father, I need your mercy. Father, I am no better than any other. I'm as broken as the rest of them. Have mercy on me, O God. And with just that, open your ears, open your heart, and you will hear it. This is my beloved child. With him, with her, I am well pleased. It's all Jesus had done when God announced how beloved he was. And it's all you need to do. You are also the beloved child of God. Just get in the waters with the rest of us and ask God for mercy. That's all it takes to please our Father. And hearing from the heavens how much he loves us, we will walk out of those waters into a whole new way of living among our neighbors. And our enemies too. You see, deeply loved people cannot help but deeply love people. You often hear hurt people, right? Well, guess what? Deeply loved people deeply love people. It works for good news too. Deeply loved people, deeply love people. And so if we don't deeply love our neighbors, and if we don't deeply love even our enemies, perhaps the problem is we haven't yet begun to even tap into just how deeply our Jesus loves us. Because deeply loved people cannot help but deeply love people. If you say, I'm not a people person, deeply love people, deeply love people. Get in touch with Jesus' heart for you. You will love people. So what do we do this morning, we ask? What do we do? The same question those people asked John, we asked today. We asked Jesus, so what do we do, Jesus? What do we do? There's several. One, be baptized. My friends, if you have not been baptized and you love Jesus and you want to walk with Jesus, what are you waiting for? Jesus himself stepped in the waters and said, "Me too, God. I need your mercy too." What's keeping us from it? If the Savior of the world can humble himself and declare that in the public, why can't we be baptized? What do we do if you tend to stand on the bank judging other people's sins? Just stop that. Stop that. Just get in the waters and humbly repent too. It's a lot more fun in the water. It's where the party's at. What do we do? Notice in your own life how your life with Jesus is directly impacting your life with others. Because of your faith in him, are you actually different in how you treat the poor? Because of your life with Jesus, are you different in how you advocate for the oppressed? Because of your life with Jesus, are you different in how you seek justice? I tell you, if we're no different in our life with Jesus than what we say with our life without Jesus, have we really had this new baptism that is all about a change of the heart, all about a change of life, all about a change of how we deal with others? How's it different? How is that baptism real? What do we do? Remember this day. You are a beloved child of God. And he is not mad at you. And he has definitely not given up on you. Just this, a humble, genuine, "Have mercy on me, O God." And hear him say, "This is my beloved child. Now with that heart, I am well pleased." That's what we do. Would you pray with me? And so God, for those of us that need to be baptized, give us the courage and the faithfulness to follow you in this new life that begins with this step in the waters. For those of us who need to repent of pointing out others' sins and ignoring our own, oh, forgive us, wash us anew with the baptism that goes deep down and makes us humble, makes us see how truly we need your mercy too. For those of us, oh Jesus, who think we're walking with you but don't allow you to keep changing us, changing how we relate to others, changing how we join your work in the kingdom, would you inspire us to walk in the new life you've given us today? And for those of us who doubt our belovedness, would you shout from the heavens until every heart hears, "You too are my beloved child. I see you. I claim you. I love you. Just humbly love me back." And with our hearts open, oh God, we receive your love. We don't deserve it, but boy, we receive it. And we thank you that we are deeply loved, so we get to deeply love. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.